was it in the book of Hosea? And what was the reason that God asked Hosea to marry Gomer? The reason is because he wanted Gomer to understand his heart. Same thing that we are instructed in John, that to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent is eternal life. He wanted Hosea to know eternal life. Hosea means salvation, eternal. Because you can't be a little bit saved. Guess what Gomer means? Complete. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It means finished, kaput, perfected, mature, and bride, as well as crown and glory. And what was she? You guessed it, a prostitute. Now, why would God tell Hosea, go into the brothel and take unto thyself a wife that you might know me? My mind. That means that God himself was declaring that he was married to a prostitute or an adulterous wife. And he wanted Hosea, or salvation, to know what it meant to be married to a prostitute. And many times during the marriage, she gives him sons and daughters, and they all have names. You ought to go look them up. Look at where they were born. Look at what happened. Each of those names have hidden treasures in them. And she keeps returning to the brothel. Now, why didn't God just have a bride like what he has? You know, one that would be a prostitute that he would save, and she'd come out of that and never go back. You know, because that's pretty much how we are, right? Nah, not so. Because see, we keep returning to a prostitute mentality, which is to trade God goodness and abstaining from evil so that we could be blessed. That is not a marriage. That's called slavery or prostitution. And we wonder why sex slavery in America is the fastest growing business in America. It's a mirror image. Now, if I stood before you and I taught you to be good and abstain from evil so that God would bless you, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, I would do you a disservice. I would need to first take you to the first chapter of Deuteronomy and give you the 39th verse where it says, only the children who didn't trust in the knowledge of good and evil shall enter the promised land. The question is to you, can you see the harlot mentality? And again, in my book, No Longer Deceived, that's what I portray for you. Would you like to know who the person with the prostitute mentality is in that book? That would be me. Now, how could I call myself a prostitute if I've only been married once and only known one man? Because I'm not talking about a carnal thing. I'm not talking about a thing of flesh and bones. I'm talking about a mentality in my spirit man, entangled in my desires to be loved, this notion that love can be traded. It's not possible to trade and acquire love. If God allowed you to feel loved by your trades, he would be in agreement to make you his prostitute. And he's not in agreement with that. As a matter of fact, he's calling us out of this thing called prostitution and out of this way of thinking by way of judgment, which is a bottomless pit. Guess what? Why? The bottomless pit is something you can't get out of. It's called the abyss. It means something that you cannot, without God delivering you, you cannot escape it because it never has a bottom. Guess what judgment is? Everything you judge, you already are. And if you can't see it, you'll become it in order to. And if you don't see it in yourself, you'll see it in your children and your children's children and so on and so forth. So it won't end. Guess why it won't end? Because you and I can't stop because of the seed of Adam that's in us. That's why Christ had to come and die. Because without the word dying, it can't be transformed into something above that we could see. It only looks like that which was below in the earth, and we can't comprehend God's goodness. Why? Because we're in darkness. And that darkness is in our body. It's not out there somewhere. It's in our blindness. And Jesus said, if you would just say you were blind, none of this would be held against you. But because you say you can see, this shall be held against you. Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a key hidden in the word mercy. So I'm going to say that again, which is the mystery, and then I'm going to unveil it. The blind man sat begging, and he said, Son of David, Son of the Beloved, have mercy on me. Mercy is made up of two words, phonetically. Myrrh, which means bitter weeping, and see, which means to perceive. And without myrrh or bitter weeping, you cannot see. It's not possible. Why? Because unless you see your sorrow and suffering and your condition, see, you suffer when you see the truth, and that makes you sorrowful. You suffer when you see the truth. Why? The truth is brutal. Otherwise, we would love it. People, I love the truth. No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, because you love not the truth, I gave you over to a strong delusion. So we haven't loved the truth. Why? Because it makes us filled with sorrow and pain, and it hurts, and it crushes us, and it rips our heart open. I'm sorry, I thought we were told to do that. Don't circumcise your flesh, but rip open your heart. And in the book of Hosea, he says, I will rip open your chest and devour you like a lion. I say, yeah, take me all. Why? Because then I'm hidden in him. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. We are in a delusion and we don't know it. And it's the love of the truth that we have not paid attention to. So how did I wake up? How can I see these things? Why do I speak in riddles? Because I'm doing my very best to explain to you things that I know that I can't figure out how to put in an English language. I know that I speak in riddles. But it's not because I made them up. It's because I hear them. It's because I see them. And then I do my best to put it in a language that is comprehensible. Because guess what I do when I see it and hear it? Freak out. Because my mind can't comprehend it. I have to hear it in my heart. I have to hear it through my emotions. And then I have to say, Father, what is this thing that you're showing me? And then he, out of the darkness of my soil, he reveals himself in the light. And even that which was darkness then becomes light unto me. And there is no shadow anymore. Why? Because he is light. And I am in him. And even if I'm in something that looks dark, it doesn't matter. I can see him. It doesn't matter if I made my bed in hell, he's there. Yes. See, we've been trying to wake people up through scaring them. Let me tell you what wakes people up. Light. And light hurts when you first look at it. Yes. And the more light you have when you wake up, the more intensity the light is when you first wake up, the more painful it is. Your eyes have to get acclimated to the light. As a matter of fact, the first thing your eyes will do is contract. You must first descend before you can ascend. So in the book, I share with you my stories of marriage. Why? Because Canaan is the marriage land, right? You have to cross over the Jordan and land on Canaan. That's where the land was flowing with milk and honey, and that's where Jesus did the first miracle and turned the water into wine at the marriage. Well, guess what Canaan means? Humiliated, or to be humbled. So you want to be humble? Get married. It'll fix you right up. Lots of humble pie every day if you pay attention. All the time, continually. It's a gift. It's a beautiful, amazing gift that reveals Christ and his bride. It's the same as Hosea. The problem is, We as women, who are supposed to be called the helper, by the way, don't know that we are Gomer in the marriage because we have our certificate. And because we have a certificate, it makes everything okay. That is because we have a piece of paper according to the law. I don't think they had a piece of paper in the garden. But they did have word that was in a form. And they also had living word. And they chose to eat the form of the word rather than the living word. We're still doing it today. So before I talk about my marriage a little bit, I want to go back to that tree and explain, why is it there in the first place? Has anybody else ever asked that question? Like, why'd you put that tree there? Guess what I'm doing when I ask that question? I'm judging God as mischief. I'm judging that God missed it. The simple question of asking why indicates that it's not good. But when God created everything, when he got done, he said it's good. And after he pulled Eve outside of Adam, from the inside of Adam, and put her on the outside to show him how awesome he is on the inside, he says, very good. But then the one he called very good went and messed everything up. Or so it appears. So why would God put that tree there? Do you know that before time you wanted to come here because you wanted to see God? 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in the land of Israel, when man wanted to inquire of God. Go look it up. It really means before time began, when humans was in the land where only God judged, they wanted to see his face. Well, guess what happens when you see the face of God? You die. Because to see a man's face is to see his countenance. So to see God's face and countenance is to see his heart. Why? Because a man's countenance reveals his heart. So God's countenance revealed his heart. And to see that would be so painful and so powerful and so beyond what human flesh could handle that God had to put it in a form. Do you understand that everything he created came from inside of him? Where does word come from? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks word, correct? So guess whose image that was? Guess who was that way first? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. So let's look at him in the human body. Let's see if we can get a picture of it. God the Father, let's say, is the heart. He has a word, and he gives it to the breath, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit then carries that word into the earth, called the manifested word of God, or the Son. It's a marriage. It's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, manifesting the Son of God in the earth. I'm good, thank you. Does that make sense? Can you separate the word in the heart from the breath? Can't do it, can you? Can you separate my spoken word from the breath or the heart? Can't do it. So if you ever say something in your out of your mouth and then you go, oh, I didn't mean that, guess what I'm going to tell you? Yes, you did. Oh, yeah, you did. You're just correcting yourself because the knowledge of good and evil just kicked in. And now you want to get yourself out of that pit. And so you just, that's not what I meant. Let me pick another word. No, listen to what comes out of your mouth. You meant it. Go see why it's there. Search me, oh God. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Guess what the answer to that is? Yeah. Yeah, it's there. It's absolutely there. Why? Because we're trusting the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree, the reason it's there is because it's a part of God and we wanted to see God. And God refused to withhold himself from us. Because we agreed that even if it kills us, it won't matter. Jesus will come get me. He won't leave my soul in hell to see corruption. Why? Because she knows what he knows. Because she's one with him. She's rolled together with him. She's his whirlwind. Do you know the bride was established before we got here? If you were proposed to before you got here, were you not established? All were called, but few were chosen. Do you know that the disciples were not the bride? They were called friends of the groom. I don't propose to know all about the bride, but I have seen her quite a few times, and that's in my book. The first time I saw her, I was laying on my floor in my bedroom, and I had cried so much that I couldn't physically get off the floor. And I went to get up and I realized how weak I was. So I just laid there. And I went into a vision. And I saw a field of flowers, and it was grassy, you know, kind of tall. And the wildflowers were all over the field. And I saw a woman in a wedding gown with a veil on, and she was sitting on a large boulder, the only boulder in the whole field. She was sitting on a rock. And she was laying over her own lap, and the veil covered her face. And I knew she was weeping, though I couldn't see her. But the reason I knew she was weeping is I could feel her sorrows. And I just cried. I had nothing left in me. And I saw an ornate bridge in the middle of the field that appeared to go to nowhere. And as I wondered, what is this bridge? I was immediately transported onto the bridge. And I could feel the smoothness of the arch of this bridge. It was white and the high gloss, and the spindles were ornate. And I'm standing on the top of it. And all of a sudden I hear this little tinkling sound. And so I tippy-toe and I look over the edge, and I notice that there's a little stream starting to form, and it's running through the grass with a little bit of rocks there, and it's just barely trickling. It goes under the bridge. And I look up and I notice it's the tears of the bride that are forming this little stream. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as if it had always been there, this roaring sound grabbed my attention behind me, and I thought to myself, how is it that I couldn't have heard that a while ago? And I was listening so intently to hear this little tinkling sound under the bridge. And so I wondered again. I wonder what that is. And immediately I was taken up over like an eagle. I was flying over a triple-fold waterfall. And as I looked down at the waterfall, there were these humongous boulders like I had never seen that captured each of the waterfalls as the water fell down. And so as I wondered, what are these boulders? Now, that seems like a really goofy wonder because they're rocks. But that's what I wondered in the vision. And immediately I heard, these are the prophets who will receive the revelatory glory that will be released at the tears of the bride. Because the revelation will be so great, not many will be able to stand under the weight of it. And these prophets will take this word and they will break it down into smaller waterfalls. And then underneath those waterfalls were more boulders, all the way down until it became like a whitewater river, like Flathead River in Montana. And the only reason I say that's the only one I ever floated on in a white raft thing. But that's what it reminded me of. And so as I peered, remember, I'm flying like an eagle looking down, and I'm hearing the Spirit of the Lord talk to me. And I look out, and way, way far in the distance, but close enough for me to see clearly, the water had began to get clearer and softer and calmer until there was a large pool way, way down in a beach side, like it just ended in a pool. Well, we know a river don't just end like that, but in the vision, that's what I saw. And the weird thing to me was that there were people all in that water, every tribe and tongue, but they weren't all young. Like, I think heaven, everybody's 23 and buff. You know? No, we don't look old. Right? But in this vision, there were young and old. There were babies, toddlers, every age. And they were all playing, and it was like family. Picnics going on, no fighting, nobody rising up against another. No neighbor bearing false witness. It's what was described in the promise. I was looking at it. And I came out of that vision. Now that vision came back to me last year during the Feast of Sukkot, to the very last day. That's in the book. What happens when I see the bride there as she dances with the living Word of God. And that was the same day that on the Hebrew Feast of Ceremonies, or the Feast of Tabernacles, they have a water libation ceremony in which they dance with the Torah. I literally lived the Feast of Sukkot in a vision. And I saw Jesus, I saw the fire in his eyes, he put it in my eyes, I saw what he was wearing, part of it. When you see Jesus like that, you cannot remain the same. I tell people all the time, they think I'm nuts, I don't mind. My husband's convinced of it. So if you think I am, that's okay. You're actually right. I don't obey God. I just can't tell him no. There's a difference. Let me quote to you a scripture in the New Testament. It says, a child and a slave are treated exactly the same, even though the child is master of all. So that means that you can be a child of God, you can be a master of all, and still have a slave or a whore mentality. Thinking that you're obeying God when long ago you should have been off of the milk. Do you know why it's important that we get off of the milk? Because the whole earth is groaning, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. That's you. You are the glory of God and you don't know it. I'm here to testify of it. Why? Because I've seen you, that's why. If you saw my Father, you'd see yourself and you'd know. If you saw my Father, you would know who you are. Jesus said the same thing. If you saw my Father, you'd know me. And as I am, so are you. It's what Jesus was telling us. Let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ, that he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. Let me tell you what that means. Have you ever had a time in your life where everything came against you? And you were so broken, there was nothing left and you wondered where God was. And you cried out with all your might while your friends slept. And God didn't answer you. When you would rather die than stay in the pain that you're in. And you wondered why God didn't deliver you from the thief who was robbing from you. When you see him, you will no longer count it robbery to be equal with that. Did you hear me? Jesus was in a garden while his friends slept and the weight of the whole world was upon him. He was in such agony that his capillaries and his skin burst. That is a physical representation of your heart being in so much emotional pain that your skin bleeds. If that happened to you or me, we would die. That's how much agony Jesus was in while he was praying to the Father to deliver him. And God didn't. Just like God didn't deliver you. When you were alone and somebody else slept and you sweat like blood, crying out to God and you couldn't hear him. And you thought it was robbery. You thought the devil stole something from you. You thought that somehow you must have done something to miss God, as if God would reward you for goodness. As if God is so unkind and loving that he would let you suffer because you could not keep the law. When at the same time he said, no, I don't want to give it to you. You can't keep it anyway. You think he would punish you? Was he punishing Jesus? Do you know what Jesus was doing? Knowing you. He was marrying you. He was coming to earth to suffer on purpose so that when you looked at him face to face and you said, where were you when I cried out and you didn't answer me? He said, I was in the garden. Where were you? I waited for you. I waited and I waited and I waited. And every time you missed the mark, I went back and I suffered again and you weren't there. Where were you? See, the truth is God was with you in your suffering every single step of the way. Not only Jesus, but God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Why? If you're a parent, you understand your child can't suffer and you not suffer. It's not possible to watch your child suffer and not hurt. You would have to be indifferent or dead. Do you understand that when the stone was rolled away and the angel said, whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus, we want to anoint his body. And then he said, come and look where he lay. Guess what? Why would he say that? Why would he say, come and look where he lay? Why did he say, oh, he went that way. What's the purpose of saying, come and look where he lay? He was a messenger. He was revealing something. He was revealing the risen Lord and the marriage. To say, come and look where he lay, literally means come and look at the place of his copulation. Come and look where he was horizontal. Come and look where he rolled together with you. Come and look and see how far he went to know your sorrow and suffering, lest you think you're alone. And to have head knowledge of suffering is not copulation. He said, don't circumcise your foreskin. What is that? What does that even mean? Why would God say that? Well, he shouldn't have put that in Scripture. That's creepy. That's talking about a body part we shouldn't mention. Well, that's okay. I was told that one time. I preached it to the wind and it came back on TV. Why? Because even the winds obey me. Why? Because when God puts his word in my mouth, it will not return void. So he said, don't circumcise, don't cut your flesh. That was a place that produced seed. It was not a womb. But he said, circumcise your heart, which is a womb. He was saying, you misunderstand, you're not the groom. You have gender confusion. You're not the giver here. You're not the revelator. You're the incubator. Cut open your heart. Let me abide in you. Don't you have enough suffering already? Shall I give you more broken bread? Shall I break you even more, or will you just fall on me? So you've got enough suffering. You don't need more. You need to go back into it. And you need to re-see it with his eyes. Why? Because you deemed it away. You deemed your sorrow and suffering as robbery. And Jesus wants to redeem it so that you'll no longer count that as robbery, but you'll count it as copulation, and you won't be deceived anymore. Yes. You'll know your place, because the word Eve means one who is without light, who has no light of her own, who is a capacity where the light can dwell. She understands that she has no good thing in her. She is made from dust, and without the breath of God, she'll just return to it. She understands that like the soil, it's her place to hold the word of God, not to perform it, but to wait until it's birthed out of her through what? Travail and labor and lamenting and wailing. Why? Because it's the word Jonah comes out of a whale, and that word means dove. Wail with him. Weep with him. Suffer with him. Why? Don't you want to reign? You cannot reign with God unless you suffer with him. But as I've already suffered, yes, but not with him, you still count it robbery. The only way you know you've suffered with him is when you know what nothing was taken from you. As a matter of fact, you got a great deposit. And when that word of God came out of you, it didn't look like it did when it went in. It was transformed. It no longer had limits or bounds. Why? Because all things are possible to them that believe. Do you understand that if what I am telling you is true, the whole earth must testify of it? Let me explain that. At least you think, I think more highly of myself than I do you. Truth is God, and God is truth. God is omnipresent. Truth is omnipresent. It has to declare it. It don't have a choice. Why? Because it is. That's in Romans chapter 1 as well. So how do we corrupt the truth of God? How do we corrupt the glory of God, which, by the way, in part is you? Through your imagination. That's what it says. With your darkened hearts, in your imagination, you corrupted the truth and the uncorruptible glory of God. And you've made the glory of God like unto a corruptible man, a beast, a four-footed creature, and a creeping thing. So what am I asking? What am I imploring of you? I'm asking you to accept that you're not a giver. But you've had a trade mentality. And you've asked God to trade you goodness for love and blessing. You're asking God to not be himself. You're asking God to not be love. And God won't have it. God will not prostitute you to himself. No more than you would prostitute your own daughter to yourself. And God's saying, come with me. Come with me into all the broken places, and I'll show you who you are. And in the book, No Longer Deceived, I show you how in my broken marriage, God showed me that I not only was a prostitute, spiritually speaking, but that I had made my husband my God. I wanted him to give me my identity and self-worth and make me feel approved of and loved. And if he didn't measure up to my standard of God, I let him know what a failure he was. And when I got sick and tired of that, I then decided I need to be God, and I was the Holy Ghost. Until I got so weary that I couldn't take it anymore. And only then did God come in and just start over. He just ripped me and Michael to shreds. And we're vulnerable in the book, not so we can talk about vulnerability, even though that's a very powerful thing. We're vulnerable in the book to show you that you're just like us. We're no different. No one's any better than another. Don't esteem one above another. If you think that you're not like your husband, newsflash, you're about to figure out you are. Everything I judged my husband for, I did. Even this morning. We laugh now because it's so fun. We were having a coffee date. And we were facing each other on the couch. My feet was in his lap, his feet was in my lap. And he was watching the LSU football game while we were on our coffee date. And I said, baby, is that a live game? He said, no, it's a rerun. I said, well, hit pause. I'm not going to be here long. And I want to see your eyes, but not over there like this while we're talking. And so he hit pause. And in the conversation, he said, hey, did you get that last chapter back from your editor? I said, I don't know. I think so. So I run, go get my phone. And I start doing like this during our coffee date. And just so happened, I had an email while I was there and a Facebook, too. And he said, is that live or recorded? He said, can you put that on pause? See how fun judgment can be? See, there are people out there right now judging me. Good, I dare you. Judge me, Candy, I dare you. Yeah, we've been saying that for years, haven't we? Yeah. Why? Because it works both ways. If you think I'm crazy in love and don't obey God because I'm smitten, he takes my breath away and buckles my knees, hallelujah, then you judge me. Judge me again and again and again. Why? Because then you will be smitten. He'll take your breath away and buckle your knees and you'll go, I don't obey God, I just can't tell him no. And then people think you're crazy. And you'll love it, say, I am. Like Paul, I'll stay out of my mind because to be in my mind would be, ugh. But for your sake, okay, I'll come back in my mind. Right? This to me is a joy. I won't get to be here. This is the last time this makes me cry because I love being here so much. I leave Saturday to go to Montana. My husband and I are going there. And we'll be in Montana from August the 5th until September 13th. And then we go from there to Phoenix and then we don't come home for a while. So just getting to be in my home church and see all you guys and let me pour my heart out is just such a joy. And I just want to thank you. And thank you for letting me talk about my book. You know, I give books away when I come and speak, but I don't do a book table thing. And not that I won't ever, but as of right now, it's just not in my heart to do that. But you can, you know, get my books on online if you want them. And my website is being revamped right now, but it's angelaberton.com. And you can follow me on Facebook, and I got a Facebook page. So if people want to know where I'm going to be and what I'm going to be doing, you can follow me there and say, hey, Angela, we miss you. I love you. You know, that kind of thing. Because I know you love me, even if you don't know it yet. Some people don't know that. Some people don't know they love me yet, Shane. Is that crazy? But Michael says I'm cute, so it's just a matter of time. Then after I go there, I'll be in the Netherlands and do some other things. But God has just opened so many doors. And the revelation that he's given that I'm able to write. Actually, there was so much revelation in the book, I had to go and just take some of it out. It's two or three more books. And my editor was going, this is really good, but I'm not quite sure how it fits. like it's kind of deep. She said, I feel like every now and then you just go under the water. Now I watch your mouth move and because crystal clear, I have a clue what you said. I'm like, oh gosh, I'm doing it again. Speaking in those mysteries. But God prayed that we would know what they are. So I just want to bless you as we end. I'm just going to pray for us, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would seal this word in our hearts and that it would go in there and die. That it would be transformed, just like Jesus came to the earth and died. And that, Father, out of this word, you would birth so much revelation of who your daughters are, who your sons are, that we are the bride of Christ in the earth. And the whole earth is groaning, waiting for us to wake up. And I say, wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, Lazarus. Lazarus means helper, Father. Thank you for revealing that. That the helper of Jesus, the bride of Christ, it's time for her to arise and shine and have her being. Because he loves you. He loves us and he's waiting for us. And he's grateful when we see ourselves as we are, already complete, because it's only then that we come out of the brothel mentality. And so, Father, I thank you that you're revealing that to your people all over the world. I bless your sons and daughters. I bless the earth. And I say, latter rains, fall now. Fall, latter rains, fall. Hey. Fall, latter rains. I've seen them fall, you guys. Smoke came in my nostrils and woke me up. And I watched this earth be covered with the fiery love of God as it exploded. And I saw the latter rains fall. I could see them from above and below. And when they hit the earth, they looked like blood and wine mixed. And it covered the whole globe. So, Father, rain. Rain your fire. Rain your love. Rain your fresh new wine. And let us understand the revelation hidden in the blood and the blood covenant and the consummation of Christ and his beautiful, glorious bride. In Jesus' name, amen.